Welcome. We hope you enjoy this recording from Christ City Church, based in Dublin, Ireland. For more podcasts and information on the church, please visit christcitychurch.ie. Thank you for listening.
We are going to be in Acts chapter 24.
So we're reading from chapter 24, verses 1 to 27. So, Paul's trial before Felix. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I'd request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to learn the truth about all these charges we're bringing against him. The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove the charges that they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so we sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. I'd like to pray for Steve as he comes up to preach. Dear Lord God, I pray for Steve, first of all. I pray that you would bring about the composure and the clear conscience that Paul has when he's dealing with the Sanhedrin, when he's dealing with the Pharisees, when he's dealing with the Sadducees and the general public. I admire Paul in all these ways, and I just pray that Steve would bring that out of the text and show us that there is a clear and a composed way to preach the gospel and to give apologetics and to make it clear to non-believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Cian. Good afternoon, everyone. Nice to be with you. We're in a series looking at the final chapters of the book of Acts, where Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and then the book of Acts, which is the sequel, gives unusual amounts of detail about different trials that Paul has in different contexts. And we have to ask the question, and people have asked the question, why does Luke give us so much detail about all these different trials that Paul had? You know, there's no miracles, there's not thousands of people being converted, which we saw earlier in Acts. It's very detailed about the trial. Luke wants to show that Christianity is not a troublemaking religion. The Christians are not rebels. The Christians are not bad news for society. He wants to respond to false claims that are being made about Christians in the public sphere that are aiming to discredit the Christian faith within the Roman culture and then hinder the cause of the gospel because of those false claims that are being made. So today we're going to learn three things about defending the faith in our day as we think about Paul defending the faith before the governor Felix in Caesarea. And those three things are, we're going to need great patience, unashamed clarity, and a clear conscience. So great patience is the first one. Here's how the story goes. It starts back in chapter 20, verse 17. Paul has been on his third missionary journey, has seen hundreds of Gentiles converted in the province of Asia. That'll be important. And he's come back now to Jerusalem. So he's seen a great time of fruitfulness, of gospel advance, as many people have become Christians. The harvest was plentiful for Paul. On arriving back into Jerusalem, he goes above and beyond to ensure that he doesn't offend, because lots of Gentiles are being converted in the province of Asia, the Jews, who think, well, maybe Paul has become tainted as he's gone on his missions. Because there are rumors floating about that Paul is anti-Jewish, anti-law, and anti-temple. So Paul even joins four different Jewish men in a vow, and it says he pays their purification rites and expenses. But some Jews from the province of Asia traveled hundreds of kilometers to Jerusalem to cause a riot. Like a traveling set of football hooligans, they were far from home with nothing to do and up to no good. And they falsely accused Paul of bringing Trophimus, an Ephesian and a Gentile Christian, into a forbidden part of the Jewish temple, which would have defiled the temple for the Jews. Things quickly turn sour for Paul, and the crowd becomes a mob, and they want blood, and they want Paul's blood. They beat him, and they try to kill him. Now, Paul isn't intimidated by all of this. He doesn't want to miss a good opportunity to share the gospel with his own Jewish kin. So he asks permission to the Roman governor, Claudius Lysias, well, can I speak to the crowd? And he proceeds to give this amazing story of personal transformation as he's encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. So in Acts chapter 22, defense number one, before an angry Jewish crowd in Jerusalem. During this episode, the Roman authorities are completely confused as what to do with Paul and the kerfuffle. They care very little for the internal Jewish squabbles and the rules about the Jewish temple and the Jewish law. They don't care about those things. But the Roman authorities do care about peace, the Pax Romana. They want their subjects to be obedient, to live in peace with one another. And so they don't want this riot going on. But they're really confused. Who is Paul? What has he done? What are these charges being made about him? They don't know, so they put him in prison. And they arrest him and put him in chains. Later on, stirred on by the raucous and out-of-control crowd, they stretch Paul out to interrogate him. And just in the nick of time, Paul asks the key question. Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty? And the answer is no. They all get nervous. Paul is a Roman citizen with rights, and they shouldn't be flogging him if they haven't given him a trial. They're not treated Paul as he should. So the next day they release him, and the Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, what we read in chapter 22, 30, it says, wants to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. And he orders the chief priests and the members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, to assemble. He doesn't know what's going on. He's a Roman. What are these Jews talking about? And they bring Paul in. And so in Acts chapter 23, we have his second defense before the Jewish Sanhedrin. As with the Jewish mob in the city of Jerusalem, so with the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, the Roman authorities are at a complete loss as to what to do with Paul and these anti-Jewish accusations that he's being smeared with. It's beyond their remit and, to be honest, beyond their care. It's just rather strange. And so it seems as if Claudius Lysias, the Roman commander in Jerusalem, is ready to drop the charges. But this is where the plot thickens. The Jews are not happy about this. So the next morning, more than 40 of them make a vow not to eat until Paul is killed. And they hatch a plan to have Paul delivered into their hands. This is dramatic stuff. However, Paul's nephew, his sister's son, hears about the assassination plot and tells Paul. Paul tells the soldier guarding him, and the soldier guarding him tells Claudius Lysias, the Roman commander in Jerusalem. Rather amazingly, the commander orders 470 Roman soldiers to escort Paul through the night to Caesarea. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen, with a horse for Paul. This is a serious motorcade to get Paul out of Jerusalem into Caesarea, 150 kilometers away on horseback. And so now we have trial number three, Paul's defense before the governor Felix in Caesarea. And Acts chapter 24, verse 1 tells us, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. This is the first and only trial that we know of where Paul had to defend himself before an official lawyer. And this is what happens. The prosecution goes first. Tertullus, in all his lawyer pomp, in verses 2-4, butters up the judge Felix with nauseating flattery and then accuses Paul of three things. He accuses Paul of being a troublemaker who started a riot, verse 5, of being a ringleader of a new sect from a backwater called Nazareth, verse 5, and profaning the temple. That was the Trophimus case. Verse 9 tells us that other Jews joined in these accusations, asserting they were true. There's the prosecution. How will Paul, the defendant, defend himself? Verses 10 to 17. Well, firstly, he thanks Felix for his leadership, and he says he will gladly make his defense. And in response to the lies that are being made about Paul, he responds with three truths. I've been back for 12 days and have not been causing a riot. Verses 11 to 13. I believe in the same scriptures, the same God, and the same resurrection as they do. I'm not abandoning those things. And I came to Jerusalem to bring an offering for the poor to the temple and was ceremonially clean when I went in. Paul is very careful. Here are the false accusations being made about me. Let me untangle them and discredit them and simply and calmly falsify them. Paul wants to clear the name of Christianity and his name, but for the sake of the gospel, from all these slanderous claims. Verse 19, Paul says, you can easily verify this. And the Jews from the province of Asia who've made the accusations should be here today, and they're not, because they were the ones that brought their case. So that's the story, chapters 21 to 24. What's the lesson for Christ City Church? Isn't it remarkable how patient Paul is? If I was Paul, I'd be losing it. The charges are false. They're just stupid. Completely false charges. False on every level. Just maddeningly false. And Paul is battered and bruised. He's had a night on horseback. He's already defended himself before a mob crowd. He's already defended himself before the Sanhedrin. Now he's in a different city. The people that brought the charges aren't even there. And just as Claudius Lysias, the Roman commander in Jerusalem, didn't know what to do with him and probably didn't want to do anything with him because then he'd be the one that made the decision. And we read at the end of the chapter that Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor. So you see, the Roman commanders aren't sure what to do, but they don't have the courage to do the right thing because they just want a quiet life. And so they kick the issue down the road and hope someone else will take responsibility and make the tough call and say, Paul's innocent. But they don't. Wouldn't your patience be running out? Wouldn't you lose your head? Wouldn't you throw your hands up in despair? Might you call down curses on your enemies? Wouldn't your blood be boiling? Would you be tempted to give in to bitterness? God had forgotten you? Resentment, frustration? It must have been exhausting for Paul, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually exhausting for the man. And yet, how does he respond? With great patience and careful instruction. He accepts the court he's in without any bitterness, resentment, or anger, and he patiently and carefully untangles and falsifies the charges brought about him with reasonable, gentle, and respectful manner. He doesn't get exasperated, he doesn't get hot-headed, he doesn't give in to resentment or bitterness. He defends himself without being defensive, which we looked at a few weeks ago. At the end of his defense, Governor Felix, who was well acquainted with the way of Christianity, verse 22, adjourns the proceedings and waits for Commander Lysias to come for Jerusalem. And Paul is left under house arrest. He's still under Roman guard. He has his freedoms, and his friends can take care of his need, but he's under guard in Caesarea for a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of 2 years. False charges. 2 years he sits in a prison or under house arrest. He's done nothing wrong. Everyone can see that. The Roman authorities are being completely passive. The Jewish authorities are being completely unreasonable. Wouldn't your patience be running out? So unjust, so unnecessary. And what? Why? Why? What's going on? Well, we learn in verse 27, it says that Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor. So Felix just wants a quiet life. He doesn't want to do the right thing as a leader. But we learn in verse 26 that he's hoping that Paul's going to offer him a bribe. So Felix just wants a quiet life and a bit more money. Well, now we're in Dublin. Why do people not want to hear the gospel? They want a quiet life and a bit more money. You see, in this trial, Paul doesn't get massive aggressiveness against him. He gets apathy. Dublin today, at the moment, praise God, we don't get much aggression, but you get a lot of apathy. What do you need to defend your faith in a city like Dublin, where people just want a quiet life and a bit more money? You need great patience. On the one hand, you will be misunderstood, falsely accused, and sidelined. There'll be lies about you, and from time to time, you'll be ganged up on. My daughter Annabelle told me this week at the age of 13 that when she professes faith as a Christian in her school, people assume she's homophobic and transphobic. Complete lies. My daughter is not homophobic and transphobic. But that's what people would say. On the other hand, you will face a lot of waiting around, and people may not be interested in what you have to say because they don't want you to disturb their nice quiet life and their desire to earn a bit more money. How do we respond? If we give in to fear and bitterness, resentment, anger, frustration, if we're always thinking about how unfair it is, if we think about how time-consuming it is, if we think how tiring it is, if we complain about those that are making accusations about us, if we lack patience, we are not ready to defend our faith. We must be patient in our day, in our context. We mustn't lose our spiritual sharpness and give in to a nice cozy life or being frustrated or judging the culture around us. We must keep our evangelistic zeal with patience. Years later, in his final letter to his spiritual son, Timothy, Paul would write these words, some of his final words he ever wrote. Preach the word. Be prepared in season when you're on the third missionary journey in the province of Asia and hundreds are getting converted. Be prepared in season and out of season. When you're on trial before the Sanhedrin and no one gets converted, and you're on trial before Felix and no one gets converted, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience. Great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires of a comfortable life and a little bit more money, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their already itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, like Felix and Drusilla did, and turn aside to myths. But you, Christ City Church, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, like Paul did. Do the work of an evangelist, even when there's not many results. Keep doing the work. Keep telling, sharing the gospel. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul was patient. Paul kept his head. Paul endured hardship. Paul did the work of an evangelist regardless of the response. And he discharged all the duties of his ministry. We don't get to determine the times we live in and the city we live in terms of what's the response. 100's going to get converted? Is no one going to get converted? At the moment, the converts are few in Ireland. We've got to discharge the duties of our ministry. We've got to keep doing the work of an evangelist. We've got to be patient, great patience, and careful instruction. Not lose hope, not lose perspective, not despair, not be discouraged. Keep going, keep doing the work of an evangelist. Defending the faith requires great patience. Secondly, it requires unashamed clarity. When Paul finally does speak to Felix and his wife Drusilla, let's read what he says. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. What did Paul speak about? Did you see it? Faith in Christ Jesus. Paul was always speaking about faith in Christ Jesus. He could be in a mob crowd, he could be before the Sanhedrin, he could be on his travels, he could be one-to-one, he could be with many, but he would always at some point speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Whatever the audience, whatever the context, whatever the pressure, Paul would speak about Jesus. And so must we. We must name the name of Jesus in our culture. You can talk about church and people will go, that's interesting. You can talk about faith. Everyone has a faith. That'll be interesting. You can even just about talk about God, philosophical idea. And that's interesting. You mention the name Jesus. Wow. Things change, don't they? And we don't have faith in faith. We don't have faith in church. And we don't have faith in a philosophical idea of God. We have faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, we've got to keep speaking about those three things and build a bridge, but we have to be willing and courageous to name Jesus in our context today. And if your wife is Jewish, and if you are well acquainted with the way of Christianity, then talking about faith in Christ Jesus will involve talking about righteousness, that we must live in a right way before God and our fellow humans. And then we must acknowledge that we haven't lived in a right way and we are not righteous. And it's only through faith in Christ can we be given a righteousness, a standing before God. We must talk about self-control, that being a Christian means surrendering our desires for selfish ambition and carnal instincts and a nice life and a bit more money. No, we now live in a different way. We're trying to live to please our God. And thirdly, did you see the third one? Bit awkward, isn't it? The judgment to come. The reason we share about faith in Christ Jesus is that only he can save you from the judgment to come. It's amazing, isn't it? Paul is speaking to Roman authorities and he's saying, there's a big authority than you out there. And you will be held accountable and every human being will be held accountable. And when God comes back to put the world aright and see justice is done and he holds everyone accountable, every human individual, every human being will be held accountable on the judgment day. And it is a terrifying thing to be an enemy of God and not a friend of God when the judgment to come comes. Friends, if we never speak about the judgment to come, we've not told people the full gospel. Jesus is a savior because he saves people from the judgment to come. Famously, Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew, Paul was keen the Jews got this, and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. How do I go from being an enemy of God, which all of us are because none of us have lived a righteous life, to a friend of God before the judgment to come? There's only one way. Through faith in Christ Jesus, you can be imputed, you can be given a righteousness because he lived the life you should have lived, and it can be given to you, and your sin can be given to him. And then we have a standing before God as righteous. It's only in the gospel that people can find salvation. Doesn't Paul have a marvelous balance? On the one hand, he has great patience, never giving in to resentment, never being unkind, never hot-headed, never making it about himself, never becoming exasperated, never giving up on people whose questions are probably just questions with a mask, because they're willing to surrender all his own selfish ambition just to try and get people to hear the gospel. And he'll keep doing it for 2 years, even in prison, with the same person coming with the same wife who aren't really interested in hearing the answers. Great patience. And on the other hand, unashamed clarity that this is about faith in God, God's son Jesus, where you can receive a righteousness, which means you will be saved when the judgment to come comes. I wonder which you want to grow in, great patience or unashamed clarity, or maybe both. We need a third thing too. We need a clear conscience. Paul says in his defense to the Sanhedrin in the chapter before, my brothers, I fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And then before Felix, he says, I have the same hope in God as these men themselves, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Paul's conscience was clear. Nothing accused him. And when he got something wrong, if you were here last week when Neil preached from chapter 23, Paul just owned up and said, oh, I'm sorry, I've made a mistake. So Paul's conscience was never accusing him, because if he was either living a righteous life as he understood it, not perfect, but he was living with integrity as a Christian, there was no compromise, there was nothing hidden, there was no known sin that he was ignoring. You know, he's not perfect, but he's not sinless, but he was living a righteous life in God's sight in terms of as best he could. And then when he made the mistake, he just owned up and said, you know, yeah, sorry. So Paul's conscience never accused him. He never retaliated when the mob got aggressive. He never did anything wrong in the temple of the Jews. He never gave the bribe to Felix, who hoped he'd give up his integrity. He did the right thing, even if it cost him. And any mistakes, as I said, he owned up. His conscience was clear. We will never be able to defend the faith in our day if our conscience isn't clear. For two reasons. Firstly, you will lack internal confidence to speak about Jesus if you are compromised in your private life. If there are areas where you are not living as God wants you, as Jesus wants you to live, and then you go and try and speak about Jesus, you'll just know in your heart, what am I doing? My words and my actions don't align. You'll be defeated before you start if your conscience is accusing you about something you know is wrong and you won't give it up or bring it to the light. You'll be not very effective at sharing the gospel. And secondly, if your accusers find out your compromise and hypocrisy, they will bring it to the light and therefore discredit you. If they know your compromise and not acting with integrity as a Christian, they'll point it out and you'll be defeated. So whether from internal accusations or external accusations, if your conscience is not clear, you'll never be able to defend the faith. You'll be defeated, you'll be powerless, your Christian witness will be undermined if your life does not back up the message. I remember this all too painfully on two occasions early on in my days when I was working at HubSpot. Firstly, there was a night out and I had too many drinks. And secondly, there was a time in a business meeting where something went against me that I thought was very unfair and I reacted too strongly, too forcefully. My selfish interest came out rather than gentleness. And afterwards, in both cases, my conscience accused me. How could I speak of Jesus with my mouth if my life disowned him? In both cases, I'd acted wrongly. I knew I'd brought a bad witness to the name of Jesus, and my words spoken for him in the office counted for little. So I acknowledged, I apologized, and I rebuilt my Christian integrity in the workplace. Praise God, he gives us second chances. Praise God, he can weave our mistakes even into witness, but don't think you can go around and go, just ignore it. You have to own it. Seek fresh grace. Seek forgiveness. If we're going to be misrepresented and falsely accused in our culture, we must never give any grounds for the accusations. If we are perceived to cheat, to lie, to lust, to gossip, to steal, to envy, to get drunk, to treat people cheaply, and to give in to selfish ambition and whatever else, our message will not be heard but ridiculed. God has given each of us a conscience. That is, at any given time, our best guide to what is right and wrong. If that conscience is niggling at us, and it was with me, we must take action. We must make changes. We must ask for forgiveness and fresh grace and go again. It's only with a clear conscience you can defend your faith. Listen to these famous words from the Apostle Peter. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give a reason, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We must have a clear conscience, otherwise our witness is undermined before we've started. So on that, I want to finish. I want to give us all a chance to have a clear conscience from today. Where's your conscience pricking you? Where do you know your witness is undermined because of the way you live? Or things you've done and you've never owned up to and you need to? Three areas I want to highlight for you. Firstly, maybe you know you've been a coward and you should have spoken up for Jesus and you didn't and you disowned him with your silence. And you know the Holy Spirit is prompting you. Well, today ask for fresh forgiveness and fresh grace. And for a holy fearlessness, an unashamed clarity, that you might live and speak for Jesus. Today, the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to live for Christ unashamedly. In our culture, in our time, with our issues, as Paul did in his day. It's the same Holy Spirit who empowered Paul. Maybe you need empowering to be more courageous and unashamed. But maybe, too, you've been too forceful and aggressive with your witness, and it's been too much about you and not enough about him. It has had anger and impatience and a lack of love for people. And the Holy Spirit is prompting you and your conscience. Ask today for fresh forgiveness and fresh grace, that you might have the patience and love of Jesus for all the people you encounter and everyone you speak to. If the Holy Spirit wants to empower those that know they need more courage, he wants to soften those that are full of impatience. The Spirit knows how to work in our lives. Maybe you need empowering, but maybe you need softening. That anger, that impatience, that resentment, that bitterness. Or three, maybe like the two examples of drink and behavior in the workplace, or something else you know, there's an area of compromise in your obedience to Jesus and it undermines your witness to him. It means you're defeated before you start. And the Holy Spirit is prodding you and saying, come on, let's deal with this. Let's deal with it. Ask today for fresh forgiveness and fresh grace to live for Jesus, to put that sin or that attitude or that compromise behind you. If the Holy Spirit wants to empower the ones that need more courage, wants to soften those that have been impatient and full of anger,
He wants to align those that are compromised into God's ways. Now you say you're a Christian, but you live here. Now, come on, let's line up behind what Jesus wants so that when you speak about him, it's all aligned with integrity. Do you need empowering? Do you need softening? Or do you need aligning? And let's apply then. You see, this isn't about condemnation. It's about conviction of your conscience. And there's a big difference. You're not being condemned by the Spirit. You're being convicted by him. So let's apply the gospel of righteousness that comes by faith in Christ Jesus to our hearts again. If you're feeling very convicted now, you don't need to be defeated. You don't need to be condemned. You don't need to give up. You don't need to despair. Why not? Because our righteousness, our standing before God, was never based on a clean record we had. It was based on Christ's clean record. And so still by faith, we claim that righteousness, that we are right with God, not because of our perfect life, but because of his. He bled and died to secure your forgiveness and salvation from the judgment to come. Don't remain defeated. Live in the victory Jesus has won for you. Let's take a moment and invite the band back. And if you'll stand with me, just have a moment to be quiet as we stand. And I want you to think about those three things. Do you need empowering today? Do you need softening today? Or do you need aligning today? Let's just be quiet before God. If you're comfortable, just close your eyes. There's a way of just allowing the Spirit to do what he wants to do in your life. We're going to sing a song in a moment, and then there's going to be a chance again just to respond. And then even at the end of the service, we're going to have a softer finish today. And if you want to chat, there's refreshments outside, and that's great. And if you just want to sit and be still, or have someone pray with you, or just stay and sing another song, you can do that. But let me pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your servant, the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he was a man just like us. He had a special commission, but he needed your Spirit. As we think about him defending the name of Jesus in his day, Lord, would you stir up a similar spirit in our day? Would you give my brothers and sisters and myself great patience to doing the work of an evangelist in season and out of season, discharging all the duties of the ministry you've given us of sharing the good news to the ends of the earth? Keep us going in that endeavor, Lord. We pray for that patience. I pray too, Father, for unashamed clarity, that we really have the best news in the world and people need to hear this and we wouldn't be ashamed of it. And we wouldn't be ashamed of the name of Jesus in our friendship groups, in our offices, in our sports teams, in our family circles, that we'd be willing to talk about. We have faith in Christ. We know him. We love him. And we pray too, Father, for that clear conscience, that our lives would match up to the message that we want to proclaim. So I pray for those here today that need a fresh empowering to be unashamed, that your Holy Spirit would fill their hearts afresh with a holy fearlessness to live for you. I pray for those that need a softening. They've got too impatient or they're too negative about the people they try to engage with. Would you soften their hearts by your Spirit? And I pray for any who know that there's something in their life that needs to just align so that their words and their actions can align, that you'd help them to do that today by your Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen.